So the NFL gave us as players the opportunity for week 13 of the NFL season to customize cleats for a cause that's really near and dear to our hearts. So my teammates and myself got together and we figured we'd share the most important thing in our lives, and that's our faith. So now check out the cleats and the verse that we chose to use.
So we wanted to choose a verse that really summed up the gospel message clearly. And we came up with Romans 5:8, which states, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now how cool is that? The creator of the universe loved us so much that he sent his only son to die for all of humanity. Now let's check out the design on the other side of the cleat.
On this side of the cleat, we have the logo for AO1. And for the mural, we decided to go with the greatest day in human history. From the cross to the open tomb, God shows his great love for us. This is the one that we play for. It's not about making our name famous. It's about making his name known to all mankind in everything that we do.
So, what does AO1 mean to us?
It means that we are playing for an audience of one.
When the lights go on and all eyes are fixed on us,
our eyes are fixed on him.
Jesus, the creator of the universe.
It's not just a slogan, it's a lifestyle.
Living for him, playing for him, and giving him all the glory.
Win, lose, or draw.
I play.
I play.
I play.
I play for an audience of one. What about you?
You know, maybe it's just me as a fan of the Philadelphia Eagles. I'm a little bit biased. But hearing these guys, these professional athletes, at the top of their game who've reached the highest level of achievement say that they play for an audience of one, it just really inspires me. And this is Carson Wentz, Zach Ertz, Trey Burton. Every week on Sundays, 50 to 60,000 fans flood into stadiums to see what they're going to do. Millions of people watch from home, glued to their television sets just to see them play. Before and after the game, they are flooded in the locker room by reporters and columnists who are writing down, hanging on every word that they're going to say. And throughout the week, online, on social media, they have literally hundreds of thousands of followers, people who are trolling them every single step. These are guys who've reached a level of fame and achievement and popularity that most of us would never experience, and yet they insist on the field when all eyes are on them that their eyes are on Jesus, that they play for an audience of one. Now, the Eagles missed the playoffs this year, and they've got all sorts of quarterback controversy that's still yet to be figured out, but push all of that aside for a moment, and I want to ask, what would it look like for us as God's people to live our lives and our faith for an audience of one? We're in a teaching series titled Habits for the Weary Soul, and we're looking at spiritual practices to help us look more like Jesus. But the practice we're going to talk about today is one that is known as secrecy. Ever since we were children, we were told we should not keep secrets. But as we're going to see in the Bible today, there's actually a certain degree of secrecy between us and God that'll actually foster greater authenticity and integrity as we live out our faith. Our text today comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Jesus is speaking, and he's in the middle of his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And if you know the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is, he's going through all the right behaviors that people need to incorporate in their lives, right? He's talking about the values of the kingdom and how they're different than the values of this world. He's talking about turning the other cheek, and if someone tells you to walk a mile, to walk two, and if they ask for your shirt, to give them your shirt and your coat as well. And I mean, Jesus is telling people how to live. But in this text, it's remarkable. Jesus, he digs deeper. He goes beyond behavior modification and he says, look, I don't want to just talk about your outward behavior. I want to talk about your inward posture. What is going on in each of our hearts as we live out these spiritual practices in our world? He's preaching to his disciples, and in the background are the religious leaders, these Sadducees and Pharisees, the most morally exemplary people you could imagine. And he's speaking to them and to us, and he says these words. Listen up. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, there's the key word, will reward you. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Rather, do it in secret, so your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You know, it was the great preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said this chapter, chapter 6 in Matthew, is probably the most uncomfortable chapter in the Bible. And I can see why. I mean, this is a challenging word from Jesus. This is a confrontational word, quite frankly, aimed at religious people who have great moral behavior on the outside, but who are inwardly motivated by the wrong thing. Jesus looks at these religious people that most of us, when we would see them, we might admire their lives. I mean, these are the types of people who read their Bible every day, who know the Bible in and out. They have a quiet time with God every single morning. These are the type of people who would stop and pray throughout the day. They would stop and pray several times throughout the day. They would pray to God. They would fast two or three times a week, abstaining from spiritual food as a way to signify their devotion to God. These are the types of people who would go to synagogue every time it was open. And I can assure you, these are the kinds of people, if it were like a really cold January morning, like in the 20s, these are the kinds of people who would make sure they were in church. And these are like religious people. These are people that are like, their lives are impressive from the outside. I mean, Jesus even uses this example. He says they're giving to the poor. I mean, these are people who are contributing financially to the ministry that's happening in the temple and actually trying to alleviate human suffering and expressing social concern by giving of their own money to help others. I mean, these are really good people. And most of us would look at their actions on the outside and be impressed. But Jesus looks beyond the outward appearance, deep into their heart. And you know what he calls them? Hypocrites. Hypocrites. This is one of Jesus' most favorite words for religious people. Isn't it amazing? Hypocrites. 17 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus calls religious leaders hypocrites. 14 times in Matthew's gospel alone. This word hypocrites, it's a Greek word that literally was used in the Greek world to speak of Greek actors on a stage. So here's the image. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying you're living this religiosity, this religious life. You're doing good when the lights are on and all eyes are on you. You put on a spiritual performance when the lights are on, but you're someone different when the lights are off. Jesus is telling them that they live one way when everyone's watching, but when the lights are off, they're someone else. This is a challenging word because it's not just the outward behavior, but the inward actions. And what Jesus is saying, he says, I want you to live consistent lives, to be the same person, whether the lights are off or whether the lights are on. Jesus is inviting us today, as we look at these spiritual practices, to have lives of consistency and integrity for our outside behavior to match our inward motivations. And if I were to summarize what Jesus is saying, he's saying two things for us to hold on to today. The first is a warning. Jesus is saying, do not seek to be seen by others. Rather, know you are known by God. If we want to live lives of greater authenticity and integrity, we are not to be like these hypocrites. Rather, we should not seek to be seen by others. Instead, know you are known by God. I want to look at each of these together in our time today. First of all, we're to not seek to be seen by others. Take note of verse 1. Jesus, this is how he starts the section. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll receive no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it on social media and for attention and likes from others. Oh, no, what's he say? Hold on. Do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets to be honored by others. Jesus is saying, do not seek to be seen by others. Do not do something just so other people will see it and honor you and give you recognition. That first verse, when Jesus says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them, that's actually the summary verse for the whole of chapter 6. That's Jesus' main point, that we are not to do our righteous things in order to be seen by others. And in chapter 6, he uses three different examples. He says, when you give, when you fast, and when you pray. He talks about giving, and he says, when you give to the needy, this is almsgiving and charity and concern for the poor. You know, don't do it in a way that is drawing attention to yourself. When you fast, don't do it in a way that draws attention to yourself. Don't tell others that you're doing it. When you pray, don't do it in a way that draws attention to yourself. All throughout the chapter, the warning is clear. Do not seek to be seen by others. Now, this isn't a sermon on financial giving, but I just want to make a quick point here. Because isn't it interesting that when Jesus is describing Christian spirituality, he holds Christian giving and financial giving and concern for the poor on the same level as fasting and praying? That's pretty interesting to me. Jesus isn't just talking about private disciplines of our personal life between us and God, like fasting and praying. He actually sees spirituality in a holistic way. And he says it's just as much as your private discipline as it is about your public impact in the way you demonstrate your faith in the world. See, Jesus, he's not saying if you give, if you fast, if you pray. He says when. When you give, when you fast, when you pray. Jesus assumes these are some of the key markers of a Christian life. He has a holistic view of Christian spirituality. But then he goes on to say we're to do these things in secret so as not to be seen by others. Now, I want to be really clear here. Jesus is not saying you should never do anything good in front of anyone ever. We can't help but sometimes do good and be seen by others. He's also not saying that all giving should be anonymous, right? That you should always just give anonymously and not let anyone know about it. There are several examples in the Bible where giving is not anonymous but made public. In Numbers chapter 7, we have a list of those who gave to the giving of the tabernacle in order to be built. All their donations are recorded in the Bible. In 1 Chronicles 29, we have a list of all the leaders of Israel who gave financially to the building of the temple. All of that giving is documented. It wasn't done in secret. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Jesus commends the giving of the Macedonian church, and he says, let me talk to you about how they gave generously, and he holds them up as an example. That was giving that was not anonymous. It was not done in secret. So Jesus isn't saying you can only give in secret and you should only give anonymously. Nor is Jesus saying we should never do good in front of others at all. I mean, even in Matthew chapter 5, just a verse earlier, Jesus says, let your light shine among men so that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heavens, right? So we are to do good and we can give publicly, right? But the idea here is that these guys, the religious leaders, and what Jesus is calling out is that they were doing it not to give glory to God. They were doing it to get their own glory and for their own attention and for their own applause and for people to admire how good that they are. And Jesus makes it very clear. Right actions with wrong motives never please God. Right actions with wrong motives never please God. Do not seek to be seen by others. You know, this is really a call, I think, for us for self-examination and introspection, for each of us to really look at our own hearts beyond our behaviors and start to question our inward motives. Not what we're doing, but why we're doing it. This is why Lloyd-Jones said this is such a challenging chapter in the Bible. Jesus is causing us to look deeper in our own heart. I can remember one time in my own life when I really felt convicted of this truth in my life. It was several years ago. I was working at my former church. I was a pastor at Centerpoint Church for 8 years. And there was one summer, I think it was 2016 or 17. This is a picture of it. I've got that nice summer tan, you know, going and everything. And that summer, our senior pastor was on sabbatical. He was gone for 9 weeks all summer long. And so I was assigned to really develop the teaching series that summer, and I did most of the preaching at our main campus all summer long. In fact, there were 9 weeks. We did a series on the Lord's Prayer, and we went verse by verse through the Our Father. And over those 9 weeks, I was scheduled to preach 8 times. I was really excited about it. And so there was only one Sunday where I missed, one Sunday where someone else was preaching. So that Sunday had come and gone, and later in that week, I remember being in the cafe of the church, and I was working on the upcoming message for the next week. And the text was, when Jesus teaches us to pray, hallowed be your name, right? You know that line in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. And I remember writing, I'm typing on my computer, and I'm like, Jesus is calling us to make his name holy and his name great and not our name. And I remember writing on my computer, typing it up, saying, you know, we are called to make God's name famous and not our name famous. We're called to make his name great and not our name great. It's a call to lift up God's name and not our own. And literally at that moment, when I was typing, one of our associate pastors, a friend of mine, his name's John. John came over to me in the cafe, and he says, hey, Henry. And I was like, yeah. And he's like, did you hear who was here on Sunday? And I said, no, I don't know. I wasn't there on Sunday. I was away, and I didn't know what he was talking about. And he said, oh, you're not going to believe who was here. And then he dropped the name of who he knows is probably one of my favorite preachers. It's another preacher in the area, someone whose preaching I love and respect and admire. It's someone who I follow, kind of like stalk at a distance kind of thing, you know? And so he says, yeah. And he was here, and he tells me the name. And immediately, I felt my heart sink. He was here? At this campus? On this Sunday? You mean the one Sunday that I wasn't here? The one Sunday when I wasn't scheduled to preach? And to make matters worse, not only was I not scheduled to preach, John was the one preaching that Sunday. And so John came over to me and he says, yeah, he was here and I got to talk to him and I talked to him before the sermon and everything. And in my heart, I can tell you, I just felt it rising up. All of the feelings, all of the jealousy, all of that ugliness, it just came up in me. I can't believe out of 8 Sundays I was preaching this summer, this is the one when he came. And to make matters worse, John tells me next, he says, yeah, and actually he wrote me an email today. And he complimented me on how great the sermon was and how incredible it was and all this stuff. And in my heart, I'm thinking to myself, like, that should have been me. That should have been me. I mean, I'm giving him the fake smile and the fake nod. I'm like, oh, that's great, John. That's awesome. I'm so happy for you. But inside, I'm thinking, that email was mine, you know? All of this, like, ugliness just rose up in me all of a sudden. John walked away. I sat down on my computer, unaware of what was going on in my heart, until I opened my computer and looked at the words I had just typed. We're to make his name great and not our own. We're to make his name famous and not our own. I had taken something as good as preaching, and I had somehow, in some way, in my heart, twisted it into something that might help others admire me. This is how dangerous this tendency is, right? It's not about what we do. Jesus is driving deeper at why we do it. God convicted me. And so I want to challenge you today to examine your own heart, your own motives, not just what you do, but why you do it. Here's the warning from Jesus. Do not seek to be seen by others. And then Jesus gives us the how. How can we do this? And he gives us good news in this text. Do not seek to be seen by others. How do we do that? In a world that is so addicted to being seen, right? How do we seek to not be seen by others? Jesus gives us the answer. Know you are known by God. Know you are known by God. I don't need to be known by others. I don't need their approval. I don't need their applause. I don't need their admiration. I'm already known and loved by God. This is what Jesus says. He says, but when you give, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Do not seek to be seen by others. Rather, know you are known by God. Your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. I want to first ask you to take note of that word reward. I highlighted it for you. That word reward, I mean, it's think about who gives out rewards. I mean, except the judge, the person who presides over competitions. I mean, they're the ones who, like, at the end of a performance or at the end, gives you a reward for what you have done. The picture here is of God as a judge, who at the end of time, everything that is hidden will be brought to light, and you and I will be judged by what we have done and what we have left undone. This is a picture that is all throughout Scripture, that everything that is hidden will be brought to light, and God at the end of time will be judge over all. I'll read you just one verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. Why? He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. At the end of time, God will stand before all of us. We will all stand before God and be judged according to what we have done or not done. And so Jesus is bringing this to mind, that God will one day judge over what we have done in public and what we have done in private. And then everything is hidden is brought to light. So it's an image of a judge. But what I love about what Jesus does is he doesn't just give us this image of God as a judge. He actually contrasts it and complements it with this image of God as a father. Your father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. See, here's what the Bible teaches, that every single one of us will be judged at the end of time by God for what we have done with our lives and how well we have lived our lives and our level or degree of righteousness. And we're not going to be compared to those who are sitting next to you or those beside you. We're actually going to be compared against the measuring stick of God. The demand is perfection, and we are going to be judged by what level of perfection we achieve. That's true for every single person who has ever walked the face of the earth. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes judgment. We'll all stand before God and give account. But the good news of the gospel is that for all of us who have given our lives to Christ and put our faith and trust and hope in him, God is not going to judge us based on our performance, which quite honestly falls dismally short. Instead, for all who have faith in Jesus, we will be judged by Christ's performance and by what he has done, and the standard of perfection and holiness that he achieved. This is what makes it good news. For all of us who are in Christ, for all of us who have said yes to Jesus, we won't be judged by what we have done. We will be judged by what Christ has done. And what happens is, when you give your life to Christ, you are no longer in this sort of like judge relationship with God. Actually, we are adopted into his family in Christ, and he now becomes our father, and we become his children. Amen? This is good news. And so what happens for the Christian, and Jesus is talking to his disciples, he says, look, if you're in Christ and you believe in me, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will not judge you. He instead will reward you. See, Jesus is reminding us that we have God as our Father, that he sees us. Even the deepest, darkest recesses of our hearts, all that ugliness, he sees all of it, and yet he still sent Christ to give his life for us. He sees us, he knows us, and he still loves us. How do we experience freedom from the approval of other people or the criticism of other people? Quite honestly, I think it's the love of the Father that sets us free. Once you know you are known and loved and accepted by God, it sets you free from trying to perform for others. As I think about the love of a father, I think of the love I have for my own kids. I have four children, and I love them as much as any parent would. I mean, I love my children immensely. These are two of my boys. This is my son, Henry and Cameron. They're 9 and 7, and like me, they caught the baseball bug. They got the gene. You know, I grew up my whole life playing baseball. I played in high school. I played in college. I have a brother who played in the minor leagues. I mean, I come from a big baseball family, and my boys, they got the gene. All right, they're good. They're both very, very good. And my 9-year-old son, Henry, I know all parents say this, right? All parents are like, yeah, my son's really, really good. But I'm telling, in my son's case, it's true. This is a picture of my 9-year-old son, Henry, pitching. He played on an 8U summer travel team this year. And I'm telling you what, he is at his age, if you throw hard and you throw strikes, you can dominate. He throws hard and he throws strikes. He got great mechanics, great form. And he's a clutch player. If there's a big moment in the game, they want him at the plate. If there's a championship game, in fact, they played in a championship game this summer, they had him on the mound. And I love watching him pitch. I love standing behind the plate. And this is where I stand. I don't know, Graham, where you stand when you watch Charlie play. But for me, like, you know, when I watch my son play, I stand right behind the plate so I can see the plate well. I can see if it's a ball or a strike, if the umpire's hosing him or not. I can see everything very clearly. I can see his mechanics. I get all these things. I like to stand right behind the backstop so I can see everything well. But I noticed this summer as he was pitching, after every single pitch, he would look over to me. He would throw a pitch, and then he'd look over to me. He'd throw another pitch, and he'd look over to me. I mean, time and time again, after every pitch, he looked over to me. And I started to think maybe I'm making him nervous and making him feel self-conscious. And so I said, you know, I don't want to mess him up. And so I don't want to add pressure. And so I'm going to go all the way down the right field line, like all the way to the back of Fellowship Hall. I went as far away as I could be, right? And I went far down the line. But you know what I noticed is he would pitch and then he would search for me. And then he would look down the line and see me. I mean, it was at the point where, like, the coaches were turning their heads. Like, what is he looking at? What's going on, you know? After every pitch, he would look over to see if I saw. After the game, I talked to him, and I said, hey, Hen, like, I noticed after every pitch you were looking over to me. Was I making you self-conscious? Was I making you nervous? Was I putting more, did you feel pressure because I was there? And he said, oh, no, Dad, no. I just, yeah, I felt like I had thrown a good pitch, and I wanted to make sure that you saw. In a crowd of people, with his teammates and his coaches and other fans, he wanted to see if I saw. I told him, I said, Hen, when you step on the field, son, I don't take my eyes off you. No matter where you're going, no matter where the ball is, it doesn't matter, I'm looking at you. And I got to tell you, son, it doesn't matter to me if you throw hard or throw soft. It doesn't matter to me if you throw a strike or throw a ball. It doesn't matter to me if you give up a home run or you have a strikeout. I love you, and I am proud of you no matter how well you perform. I wanted him to know that my love for him is not conditioned on his performance for me, but that as a father, I have one consistent posture towards him. I love him. And I'm proud of him. That's the love of a father. And as an imperfect father, that's my love for my son. How much more does God, our Father, have that posture towards his children? Do not seek to be seen by others. Know you are known and seen and loved by God. Amen. I have a desire to be seen. I do. I want to be seen. I want to be noticed. I think actually God creates all of us with this sort of innate desire to be seen by others. I want to be seen by my wife as a loving husband. I want to be seen by my children as a loving father. I want to be seen by all of you as a strong leader or a good preacher, right? I mean, I want to be seen by our church as someone who is smart and capable and wise and compassionate and courageous and all these things. Like, I want to be seen. And we live in a world, quite frankly, where we are addicted to being seen. I mean, with social media, very often, like, we rarely do anything at all without just broadcasting it to the world. Like, just see me. Like, we are so desperate to be seen. How can we be set free from this desire to be seen by others? I think it comes in knowing that we're known by God. Known and seen fully, not this self-presentation that we give out to the world for others to see, this edited version of our lives. No. Like God, he sees us who we really are. And he still loved us enough to send his son to die for us. Know you are known by God. This week, I want to invite us to practice this spiritual discipline of secrecy. Of doing something in secret, of giving in secret, of fasting in secret, of praying in secret, of doing an act of kindness for your neighbor in secret and nobody else knows it. Just do something this week in secret that is just known for you and God. Because here's what I can promise you. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Christine Kane says these words. I'll close with this. I'll call the worship team up. Christine Kane, the author, she says, sometimes the biggest sign that you are doing exactly what you should be doing is when no one but you and Jesus know you are doing it. Isn't that good? Sometimes the biggest sign you're doing exactly what you should be doing is when no one but you and Jesus know you are doing it. Let us be free from the approval or the applause or the admiration of others. Let us know that we have already been approved by God because of what Christ has done for us, and his opinion towards us is the only one that counts. Worship team, you can come forward. Let me pray. God, that's my prayer, that you would do that work in me and in each and every one of us, that we would be free from concern over what others think of us or how others perceive us, for good or bad, God, but that we would really live our lives for an audience of one. God, we thank you for your love, the love of the Father that has been bestowed upon each and every one of us, that we would be called children of God. Father, this week I pray that you would give us opportunities to live our lives unto you, that we would live lives of greater integrity and authenticity, even when no one is watching. They say integrity is what you do when no one is watching. God, we want to be people of integrity. We want to be a church of integrity. I can tell you, I want to be a pastor that doesn't just live a life when the lights are on that is has the appearance of being good. But God, I want to live a life of integrity before you even when the lights are off. And I want that for us. I want that for our church. And God, I dream about how countercultural that might be in this world where we are so addicted to being seen, that we would live these quiet lives of consistency, of authenticity, of love and compassion before you and for your eyes alone. Lord, yours is the only opinion that counts. So I pray, God, we would fix our eyes on you, Lord Jesus, this day and in every day that follows. I thank you for your word and for the work you're going to do through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen.